passage of Scripture that I want to look at today is found in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's pray. Father, thank you for, again, your grace and your goodness, your mercy. Thank you for your word. And Lord, as we do this study in the book of Proverbs, I pray for your blessing. I pray that you will help us to grow in our knowledge and our wisdom and our understanding of the principles and the guidelines that you've set forth in your word, and that you would help us to live in a way that is consistent with these principles, that we might live a kind of life that is pleasing to you. Lord, guide and direct us. Have your way in our hearts and minds. And we pray again for your blessing upon your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You might be asking this morning, why a study in the book of Proverbs? Well, I suppose the simplest answer is because I want to. As I think about the Proverbs and I think about those who know the Proverbs and are wise, I have an admiration for them. And it's something that is a goal or something, a desire that I hope to attain is a knowledge and understanding of what the Proverbs are saying, so that there might be application in our lives, so that we might live in a way that's consistent with that we might live wise lives. I think of one example that comes to my mind right off the hand of someone that I admired for his ability to take the Proverbs and to be able to apply them in a number of areas of life, but especially in the area of finances, was Larry Burkett. In dealing with how to deal with finances and how to get out of debt and all of those things. I really admired in a lot of times reading his books and hearing him on the radio, and the number of times he would go to the Proverbs to give us guidelines for what God's Word says would be wise ways for us to handle our finances. And for one thing, I guess, is a desire to be wise. If we want to be wise, we need to go to the Word. And since Proverbs deals so much with wisdom, it's a good book to go to in order to become wiser than we are now. If we don't want to be wise, then actually Proverbs has much to say to us about that, that we're fools. If we don't want to be wise, we're foolish. Or if we're not willing to put forth the effort to mine the treasures of wisdom that are found in God's Word, then again, the Proverbs has much to say to us in that area too. It would call us sluggards, or we would be considered lazy. Because the wisdom that is found in the book of Proverbs, and in all of the Word of God, but especially as it deals with the book of Proverbs, are compared to gold and silver, and it is worth us to put forth the effort that it takes to mine and to understand what the Proverbs teach, what the Proverbs are saying. And not just to have a knowledge, as Marty shared with us last week, it's not just enough to hear and to have knowledge, but also to apply them in our lives and to become wise in our use of the Proverbs in helping us. The Proverbs address a great number of topics, and that's why I'm going to do this study. I'm not going to go verse by verse and exposit every verse. I'm just going to take a number of topics, and we're just going to address them from week to week and look and see what Proverbs says about each one of those topics. It has a lot to say about finances. It has a lot to say about relationships, the relationship between a husband and a wife, a relationship between parents and children. It has admonitions to us in a great number of areas that deal with sex and would deal with work and all kinds of things and issues that are very relevant to us as we're bombarded in a great number of areas with the wisdom that the world sets forth. We need to know what God's Word says, and we need to be able to arm ourselves and equip ourselves with wisdom from God's Word that will help us to live a life that's pleasing to Him. One of the things that I like about Proverbs, and one of the things I hope that will come about from this study as well, is that the Proverbs present to us a God-centered worldview. George Barna, in his researches and his polls, finds out that very few, even among people who claim to be Christians, have a Christian worldview. And I think that's alarming. What Proverbs will do is Proverbs, if we will be serious about studying it and learning from what the Proverbs say, Proverbs will help us to have a God-centered and biblical worldview. It will help us to understand the affairs of our life and how to deal with the affairs of our life. It will give us guidelines and principles by which we will be able to handle the circumstances that come from God's perspective and live in a way that God would see as successful living. And there are benefits. There are great benefits to us for learning and living the Proverbs, as we will see as we go throughout this, the promises that are made for one who will put forth the effort to learn about the Proverbs. But just like when we went through Psalm 23, a very familiar psalm to us, you know, and many of us have read it a number of times. We hear it at funerals all the time. If all we do is read the Proverbs, as we do is read Psalm 23, we really miss out on the blessing that comes from seriously taking the time to meditate upon what it says. Just like we took a number of weeks to go through Psalm 23, so also it's going to take time. And what I'm hoping to do is just to whet our appetite for the Proverbs. I'm not in any way going to promise we're going to deal with every one of the Proverbs, but hopefully I'll whet our appetite for it so that maybe we'll hear a proverb and we'll have the motivation and encouragement to take and to think about what that proverb is saying, especially as it relates maybe to an area in your life that you need help, that you're struggling with. So I hope that through this study of the Proverbs, basically what it'll do is encourage you to mine the gold and the silver of Proverbs for yourself and to take and meditate upon the truths that we find here. I've broken this introduction to Proverbs into three parts, I guess four if you count the introduction. The first being the title we find in chapter 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. But in doing that, we also see that the author of the book is also stated for us. It is the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. The Proverbs of Solomon. What's a proverb? About the shortest statement that I came across, that it's a short, pithy statement that communicates a truth that is easy for us to understand. I suppose that kind of summarizes in a great fashion what a proverb is. There are more detailed expressions of what a proverb is. Webster says, gives these definitions for a proverb, a short, popular saying, usually of unknown and ancient origin, that expresses effectively some commonplace truth or useful thought. And it's not just unique to the Scriptures. You've heard of Chinese proverbs, you've heard of possibly Arab proverbs, and modern day proverbs even, of things that are just put forth in short, pithy statements to help us remember what that truth is. But we're going to be studying what the Proverbs are, and we believe that they have divine origin and inspiration of the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us and help us to live pleasing lives to God. It also says it's a wise saying or precept, a didactic sentence, a person or thing that is commonly regarded as an embodiment or representation of some quality. In the Bible, it's a profound saying, a maxim or utterance requiring interpretation. And so, again, we see that it's a short statement, a pithy statement that helps us to remember a biblical truth. That's kind of, if you're looking for a simple definition, although it doesn't fit completely because there are longer sections of the in the Proverbs that are dealing with a bigger topic, and we'll go through verses that deal with that to help us learn the wisdom of God. And so in a wider sense, there are statements that don't necessarily have to be short and pithy that teach us God's wisdom as it relates to certain topics. Solomon is the one who is identified as the author. We see this in not only in chapter 1, verse 1, but we see it in chapter 10, verse 1, where it says the Proverbs of Solomon. And then in chapter 25, verse 1, I believe it's chapter 25, verse 1, we see that Solomon wasn't the one who compiled the book of Proverbs, as it's, we find it in our scriptures. In chapter 25, verse 1, it says, "These also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, transcribed." And so we see that these the Proverbs were actually compiled and put together at a time after Solomon lived, maybe 200 to 250 years after Solomon lived. But one of the things I just want to focus on really in kind of a introductory fashion and just a way of review is who Solomon was. Now, if you remember, Solomon was the second son that was born to the union of David and Bathsheba. The first son that was conceived in an adultery was killed. His life was taken. Solomon is the second son to that union. He's the tenth son of David overall from his other wives that were born into his family. He became the third king of Israel. Saul was the first, then David, and then Solomon. And Solomon was the last king who presided over the United Kingdom, in which all the 12 tribes were under his reign. And Solomon reigned for approximately 40 years. In this, we find Solomon is unique in that he gets to do a great number of things. He gets to build the temple. David wanted to build the temple, but David was not allowed to build the temple. It was given to Solomon to build the temple. But if you will turn to 1 Kings chapter 3, 1 Kings chapter 3, in verses 5 to 14, we see we're just going to kind of go ahead a little bit in Solomon's life and he is the king of Israel. And we see that in chapter 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5, that God grants to Solomon a request that he can have anything that he wants. In verse 5, it says, "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, 'Ask what you wish me to give you.' Then Solomon said, 'You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and in righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?' It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said to him, 'Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have you asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before, nor shall one like you arise after you. I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days.' Then Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered burnt offerings and made peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants." And then we see in chapter 4, verses 29 to 34, a kind of a summary of the wisdom that God had given to Solomon. It says, "Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind, like the sand that is on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all of the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mehol, and his fame was known in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees from the cedar that is in the Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. Men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom." And so we see again that the story that God blessed Solomon because of what he had asked for him. He'd asked for wisdom. And one of the things that you see in Proverbs oftentimes is a comparison that Solomon has taken everyday life. He's taken everyday circumstances. He says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, and learn from him." He says, "Look at this circumstance that we're all familiar with and learn from that. Use the circumstances around you and grow in wisdom. Look at the everyday experiences of life and as Solomon did and draw the implications out." And he is a master at that. And Jesus did the same thing. And in his teachings, we see in the New Testament. One of those who were so impressed with Solomon was the Queen of Sheba in 1 Kings chapter 10. The queen comes to him in verses 1 through 13 and says, "Now when the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with difficult questions. So she came to Jerusalem with a very large retinue, with camels carrying spices and with very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. And Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was hidden from the king which he did not explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba perceived all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food at his table, the seating of his servants, the attendants of his waiters, their attire, his cupbearers, and stairway which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, 'It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe the reports until I came and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. You exceeded in wisdom and prosperity in the report which I heard. How blessed are your men. How blessed are these your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom.'" And then it goes on and tells about that. And then in verses 23 and 24 of chapter 10, it says, So King Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And all the earth was seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart." And if we end there, we see that Solomon was the happiest man alive. He got everything that he ever wanted, but we see that in the end of it, Solomon turned his heart away from the Lord. And we see this in chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. It says, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidon, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from all the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, 'You shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods.' Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol to the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning these things that he should not go after other gods, but he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. And so we see that even though Solomon had all this wisdom, Solomon had everything that a man could even think about, even desiring to have, and Solomon had all of these blessings, and yet we see that in the end, and the testimony here that we see that Solomon's heart was turned away from the Lord. And we can read a little bit more about that in Ecclesiastes, Solomon's wisdom as it relates to all of the things that he experienced in life. And so we see in one thing that Solomon violated the very things that his Proverbs set forth. And what is the key, the theme of the Proverbs is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so we see that here he did not fear the Lord. But he did things that he was not meant to do or not allowed to do, and he lost the blessing of the Lord in doing it. So we see that even though Solomon was wise, we see again, it kind of comes back to what Marty talked about last week. It doesn't matter how much knowledge we have. It doesn't matter how much information we have. What's important is obedience. What's important is applying the truth that we already know. And doing the things that we know we should do and walking in them. That is what's important. That really is the essence of what true wisdom is all about, is walking consistently with what we know to be true of God's Word. The second part of Proverbs, as we see here, is really the purpose statement. And that's found in verses 2 through 6. And it's really broken up in two ways. And verse 2 gives us a twofold purpose to the Proverbs. The first one is to know wisdom and instruction. To know wisdom and instruction. Maybe some of your translations have acquire, to acquire wisdom. But literally it means to know. And it has more to do than just, again, a cognitive recognition of the truth or accumulation of information. To know wisdom, it means to know it not only cognitively, but also experientially. To know it in its truest form. To know wisdom. To know wisdom. Wisdom is really translated a number of times for skill. And it's used of the skill of a craftsman, of a weaver, of a sailor, and all these things. And so it really has the idea of skill for living. To know how to live skillfully in a way that pleases God and it has value and benefit as a result. So we are to know wisdom. We are to know how to take all of the knowledge that we have and how to apply it in our life in a way, again, that pleases God. To know wisdom and instruction. Instruction has the idea of moral training. It's kind of the directions, the instruction manual. It's a training for how we're to live, for what is wise and how we are to live in the circumstances of life that we find ourselves in. The second part deals with to discern the sayings of understandings. To discern the sayings of understandings. And that the whole word for discern means the ability to distinguish between things. And we see this is one of the gifts that Solomon had in all of his wisdom was the ability to discern. And if you will go back to 1 Kings, we're not going to go there right now, but you can go there in your own time. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 16 to 28, we see that after God promises Solomon to give him all this wisdom, all of a sudden he's presented with the circumstance. If you've read through Kings before, you're probably familiar with this story. But it's two women come to Solomon and one of the women's baby died and the other, though that lady whose baby died, she took the other lady's baby, said it was hers, and they went to the king and said, tried to figure out whose baby this was. And I'll let you read the conclusion of that and how Solomon determined who the real mother was. It's a phenomenal story. It's one of my favorite stories when I was a kid, just to remember hearing that in Sunday school of what Solomon did in that particular situation. But it's the ability to distinguish between things. It's to be able to know what's between right and wrong. And part of the purpose is to discern the sayings of understandings, to understand wise sayings, such as Proverbs. And this is what, we're hoping that's going to happen here in this. The benefits that will come to us is to know wisdom and instruction, to discern sayings of understandings. In verse 3, to receive instruction in wise behavior. Again, instruction is the same word that we see in verse 2. It's kind of the instruction manuals, the directions on how to live wisely, to live skillfully, in a way that God sees it as successful. And if we will do that, to receive instruction in wise behavior, that's manifested in righteousness, justice, and equity. Now, righteousness, these really all go together and are very similar in understanding. If righteousness means basically to do what's right according to a standard, a set standard. And the standard that we see is God's Word. God's Word is the standard by which we're to live. We're to do what's right by God's standard, and God's standard is the law. Justice, again, justice has the idea of making decisions, of doing things, performing deeds that are right and just, are fair. And to equity also has the idea of being upright and straight, and walking in the right path, of walking down that path which is morally upright and straight. It's a word that's used to describe actually the walking of the cattle that was pulling the Ark of the Covenant. They didn't turn to the right or to the left. They stayed on the path. They walked straight. And here it has the idea of doing that in a moral way, is walking straightly, not turning to the left or the right, but staying on the path. And that's really one of the themes that we see in the book of Proverbs is staying on the right path, walking on the right path. To give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. Prudence has the idea of cleverness or shrewdness and even craftiness. It can be used either positively or negatively. And here it's used in the sense of a positive fashion and something that is needed for the naive. Now, naivety is not something that is seen as a virtue in the book of Proverbs. To be naive is to be open and easily influenced by either wisdom or folly. It's easily one who is easily enticed and misled, believes everything, including bad counsel. We would call him gullible. And it has the idea of giving prudence, the ability to be shrewd and clever in the midst of that. And much like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, that his disciples could be wise as serpents, but innocent as doves. And it's to give the youth knowledge and discretion for young people. This isn't just for adults. It's not just for people who are old. It's for young people. It's that which we are to teach to our children. We are to teach these principles to our children. And that's oftentimes how the Proverbs are set forth, as a father instructing his son or a mother instructing her son in what is wise and the ways that what he should do in a way to live in a way that pleases God, in a way that is in consistent with knowledge and understanding that God is pleased with. And to use discretion. Discretion has the idea of ability to make plans, of knowledge of how to form and carry out a morally wise plan for your life. That's part of the benefit of Proverbs, to give to the youth knowledge and discretion, the ability to make wise plans. And then in verse 5, we see an exhortation. See, Proverbs just aren't for the youth, though. It's not just for the young for these benefits, but it's also for everyone. It says, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, with the idea of saying that we'll never get to the point in this life where we know it all, where we are so wise that we think, oh, I don't need any more wisdom. There will always be areas in which we are to grow and increase in this learning and this understanding of what God's will is as it relates to different areas of our life. We will be growing in that. And that's one of the benefits, to hear and obey, to increase in wisdom and learning. And it says, a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. This idea of wise counsel has the idea of direction, of moral guidance, and it was used of the ropes that are used to steer a ship. And so it has the idea of guidance, of wise guidance. And these are things that a wise man will hear and increase in learning. And a man of understanding will know, will have guidance, will be able to steer the right course to his life. And then this verse 6, it really goes to back to verse 2b. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and the riddles. And it's very very one thing that he's saying here is that he gives us the ability through the time and the effort that it takes to think and to meditate upon the Proverbs, gives us the ability to understand these wise sayings, these riddles, these figures of speech that sometimes you come to a proverb or come even to some of the sayings of Jesus in the parables or whatever else, and you think, man, what does he mean by that? You know, sometimes it's not so easy, it's not so evident, and it takes time to think and to research and to meditate upon it until we can mine the gold that is presented by that truth, and that's what we see here as a promise. And then the theme that we find in Proverbs is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. And this is the very thing that we'll see as we go through Proverbs. And we're going to look at verse 7 a little bit more next week, and we'll develop that. That'll be our first theme, the fear of the Lord. But here we see that it's a very starting point. It's the beginning or foundation. It's the first step. But not only is it the first step in saying that that's the first thing we need at the beginning and then we don't use it anymore, but it is the chief thing. It's the main thing that we need. If you want to be wisdom and wise, if you want to grow in knowledge, the very basis and the very starting point is the fear of the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? And that's what we're going to look at next week. And again, one of the things that we'll see over and over again as we look at this is that there is a contrast between those who are wise, those who will hear and listen to God's counsel and God's word, and fools who despise wisdom, who despise instruction, who treat it with contempt, who treat it as if it's of no value at all. And we'll look at a little bit of that as we contrast it. But again, and this is just an introduction to that, and we'll look at next week some of the topics, but or we'll start looking at some of the topics. But the fear of the Lord will be next. But I guess as we look at this, my question to you is do you want to be wise? Do you want to live a kind of life that is skillful, that has the ability to be able to make the right choices and do the right things, that in the midst of circumstances that so oftentimes come upon us quickly, do you want to put the time in ahead of time, preparing for that moment where the circumstances will be on you and then you will need to make decisions? And what kind of decisions will you make? Oftentimes, if we just neglect God's Word, if we neglect the truths of God's Word and the circumstances come, oftentimes we either don't know what to do or we're easily swayed to make decisions based upon the philosophy and the reasoning of the world and go by the standards of the world. But the Scriptures exhort us and encourage us to take the time to prepare, to dig into God's Word, to understand what God's Word says in circumstances, so that when that day comes, and Paul calls it in Ephesians the day of evil, we'll know. We'll know what to do. We'll have prepared ourselves. And by God's grace, we will be able to make the kind of decisions that will please God. So, again, this is just going to present information to you. It's just going to exhort you through this series. But ultimately, the decisions that need to be made in living a wise life of what it means to fear the Lord will be your decision. You know, what will you do? You know, do you have a desire to live a godly life? Do you have a desire to live a life that is based upon God's wisdom? And if you do, then the next question, that's kind of goes to intention. Oftentimes we have good intentions, but we don't follow through with it. The second question is, then will you make the commitment? Will you make the effort that is needed for that to happen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and goodness. And Lord, I believe all of us deep down want to be wise. Lord, we want to do what's right. We want to, once we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we want to please you. And yet, Lord, I think so oftentimes it's with the follow-through. It's with just having good intentions but not having the volition to follow through. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to have that volition. I pray that you will help us to make the kind of decisions that will enable us to be equipped to live a skillful life, a morally upright life that will please you and honor you in the world in which we live. Lord, we pray for your blessing. We pray for the blessings that the Proverbs present for us, for those who will live by wisdom. And Lord, I pray that the guiding principle for our life will be the fear of the Lord, to fear you, to love you, and to worship you, to reverence you in every area of our life. And that will be our guiding principle as we make the kind of decisions that we need to make. Lord, we pray for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.